We are carrying so much at this time in our nation's history, so much that I really consider it a risk to say much of anything this morning at a time when we might be better off making space for more listening. I don't know about you, but I felt this acutely coming out of worship last week. And then Sunday afternoon, I turned to the lectionary looking for wisdom and saw that Jesus was teaching against divorce. And so after a few expletives, I held my nose and dived into what is likely no one's favorite text and saw again that Jesus is not really teaching against divorce in this text. He is teaching against patriarchy and for a different kind of relationship between human beings. Relationships that are marked by mutual accountability, care, and justice for each other. I share that on the front end this morning because, and I share that knowing that I'm destroying any hope of narrative surprise, which is much more entertaining to people in a sermon, but only when people feel safe. Safe that words that they hear from people on elevated pulpits, especially white men on elevated pulpits, are not going to be used to hurt or to harm. And so I invite you now to pray with me as we receive these words from Mark's gospel. Gracious God, we always need your help. We always need a word from you that brings us hope, even as you challenge us to be our best selves, the people you have created us to be. And so we ask for your Spirit this morning to show us the truth in spite of our many faults, so that we might catch a glimpse of the world not only as it is, but as you intend for it to be, indeed, as you are making it to be among us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. There was no general rule in the first century outlining the rules under which someone could obtain a divorce, which is probably why the Pharisees asked Jesus about it. It was a contested question, the kind the rabbis specialized in debating. During Jesus' lifetime, different schools of rabbis answered this question in many different ways. So it's not surprising that Jesus would have been asked about it. What is surprising is the approach that Jesus takes in answering it. Rather than sticking with the Mosaic law that the Pharisees bring up from Deuteronomy chapter 24, Jesus turns back to Genesis and quotes a text that is less about the law and more about the basics of intimate human relationship. A man shall leave his family house, severing connections with his own patriarchal household, and the two persons shall become one flesh. The scholar Elizabeth Fiorenza says that when you translate the text with this wider context in mind, a better translation is the two persons enter into a common human life and social relationship because they are created as equals. In other words, to a question about a man's right to divorce his wife, stated in those terms, a man's right, Jesus responds with a text exposing the hierarchical assumptions of this reading of the law. And he offers instead a different vision rooted just as deeply in the Jewish tradition of interpretation, a vision of how God intended relationships from the beginning. Jesus goes back to basics. The basic notion that human beings were not designed to wield power over and against one another. We were not designed to see one gender or one race or any other distinction of people as better than another. We were designed to love one another. And love between people presumes an equal footing, a standard respect rooted in the reality that you are a child of God, that I am a child of God, that we are children of God together. Jesus takes us back to basics. This equality by virtue of God's image imprinted on each of us is reinforced to the disciples when Jesus insists that it is just as possible for a woman to divorce her husband as for a man to divorce his wife, a radical, if not novel, approach during Jesus' lifetime. Divorce, then, is not just a matter of legal rules and norms, as anyone who has actually been through a divorce knows painfully well. It is a profound tragedy, a tearing of a relationship that invariably leaves both parties wounded. And yet, divorce must be an option, Jesus acknowledges, for marriages that have already died. Even so, the wounds that we create when our most sacred relationships are torn cannot completely be left behind, as Jesus makes clear with his pronouncement about adultery. Now, I know that some Christian traditions have turned this particular pronouncement into a legal prohibition against remarriage for those who have divorced. But it seems to me to make this into another kind of law would go against the legalistic control that Jesus warns us against. It could lead, in fact, it has led, to cruel judgment of people who have been through divorce instead of the very respect, care, and love that Jesus says all people deserve. Or it has been leveled as a weapon in other ways to exclude same-gender relationships, ignoring the fact that the center point of Jesus' argument is that the most intimate of relationships, in the most intimate of relationships, responsibilities for care and respect and love and grace are the same for everyone. Go back to basics, he tells us, and see that the relationships that we have with each other are what is most important. The equality of all souls before God, the prerequisite for respect for each person that grows from this central theological conviction, the belief that the laws and the rules that we create to govern these relationships must reflect this basic conviction. Sometimes we need to go back to basics. This is one of those times. In a nation where 1 in 6 Americans is a victim of attempted or actual rape, 90% of those survivors being women, we need to go back to basics and be held accountable to relationships of respect that human dignity requires. In a nation where the leader of the free world ridicules a survivor of assault who had nothing to gain by testifying before a committee of mostly men elevated above her, we need to be held accountable to the basics of human relationships of respect. We need to be held accountable for the conflicting messages that we send to young men about what it means to be men. We need to go back to basics. And this is true for more than just this immediate political moment that we are in. It's true for the church's internal relationships, internal to this congregation, but also internal to the global church. Decades ago, the Church of the West started to come to grips with its own paternalistic, Eurocentric way of doing mission around the world, the way the church had confused the gospel with Western culture and the destruction that has been wrought on people around the world. We are a global church now. We seek to relate to people around the world not as less developed or third world, but as siblings in the faith who know their own lands, know their own peoples, know their own struggles much better than we do. We're trying to get back to basics. Getting back to basics is difficult in part because we all have to deal with the painful realities of where we stand. Where we stand in the structures and hierarchies that Jesus is dismantling on so many levels. We have to deal with the gaps between the promises of the kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating and the way we actually live our lives. It is painful to recognize that none of our congregation's international relationships can be completely horizontal. Because churches in North America have so much comparative wealth, even with the troubles now in the North American church. It is painful to recognize that those cherished notions of due process that Senator Collins appealed to so eloquently but incompletely on Friday have not worked well for women who are survivors of assault, just as they haven't worked well for people of color in their encounters with the criminal justice system. It is painful to acknowledge that those ideals that we all want work better for white people on the whole than for people of color, work better for men on the whole than they work for women, work better for American citizens than for many others around the world. There are huge gaps between the kingdom that Jesus promises and where we find ourselves in our families, in our workplaces, in our segregated communities. I think this is why Jesus turns to children for the second time in Mark's gospel to teach the disciples that getting back to basics is not something that you can will yourself into. It's not something you can create and control. It is something that you are offered as a gift. a gift that God wants to give to you, that God is ready to give to us, a gift that comes when we relinquish our reliance on our fears of losing control, our worry that there is not enough to go around, our doubt that the world that Jesus has promised is getting closer to us or even obtainable. But that gift also comes with a warning to those who aren't interested in receiving that gift. A warning to those who don't want to give up control, who only know unilateral, divisive power over others, to those who have sat so long at elevated tables that they resent the idea of coming down below. A warning that while the world seems to give its gifts to those who do control and do master and do dominate and do disrespect, that world is passing away. God is upending it in favor of those who have been silenced, in favor of those who have been rejected, in favor of the least of these, a position occupied by children in the first century Greco-Roman world. These are the ones most able to easily receive this gift. And we are invited to get back to basics and align ourselves with them. True solidarity, after all, is only learned in action. And solidarity has become a subversive act at a time in our nation's history where we are encouraged to make enemies of those who are struggling instead of joining with them as allies. Instead of tending to the real wounds of our sisters, men like me are encouraged to fear for our own futures. Instead of tending to the real wounds of people of color, white people like me are encouraged to protect our disproportionate slice of the pie. Instead of recognizing that protections for queer siblings don't take anything away from families like mine, heterosexual people like me are encouraged to somehow see ourselves as victims. Do not be fooled. This is the oldest trick in humanity's sinful playbook. You can see this all through this section of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus speaks of the need to take up the cross, and the disciples argue over who is the greatest. Jesus speaks of the healing that he is ushering in for all people, and the disciples tell Jesus that they stopped someone else from healing in Jesus' name because the healer wasn't working under the control of the disciples. Siblings in faith, there is a better way. A much older way from a different kind of book. Rooted in the knowledge that each and every human being is made in the image of God. We were given a vocation to tend that land in partnership with each other. It is an old vocation that we can remember, that we can find again. We have to go back to basics.